All right, very glad to come to the Word of God today. As you notice, if you've been here for very long, that in our worship time, we concentrate on the Word of God. We usually have at least three Scripture readings in our worship time. One at the beginning, one that Brett has just read, and then, of course, the Scripture that we will read that will be in the message, in the sermon that God is giving to us today. The Scripture is the Word of God. The Bible describes this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for teaching, for correcting, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And this is why we come to the Scripture, because it is through the Word of God that we are instructed. It's through the Word of God that we are corrected. It's through the Word of God that we come to know Him who is the Word of God, Jesus Christ, and God the Father who sent Him. And whether that is in the book of Genesis, or whether it is in one of the Old Testament prophets, whether it is in one of the Gospels in the New Testament, or the letters, or even in the apocalyptic literature like Revelation, God speaks to us through His Word. And so we expect Him to do that this morning. So in light of that, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your holy Word. We need a word from You, God our Father. And we thank You for giving to us the Bible, the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, the Scriptures that speak to our hearts because You have inspired them by Your Holy Spirit, writing these things down through holy men and preserving them for us, that we could hear Your voice every time we open our Bibles. Lord, speak to us today by Your Holy Spirit through Your holy Word, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Today we return to our study in the book of Genesis. Very excited to get back to this. We're in the life of Jacob now in Genesis chapter 30. We pick up the story in verse 25 of chapter 30, after the birth of Jacob's 11th son, Joseph. And remember, if you kind of put all this in context, Jacob is living in Paddan Aram, or in a city called Haran. And this is the home of his uncle Laban, his mother's brother. Laban, of course, has also become his father-in-law, as he has married Laban's daughters. Remember that Jacob went to Paddan Aram, to Haran, for two reasons. One, because he was running away from his brother Esau, who was seeking to kill him because he had deceptively taken his father's blessing that his father intended to give to his older brother Esau. And two, he has gone to Haran to find for himself a wife from his mother's family. Now, on the way from Canaan to Haran, Jacob had met the Lord, and alone at night, with a stone for a pillow, Jacob dreamt of a ladder that went from earth to heaven, and angels descending and ascending on this ladder. And the Lord himself spoke to Jacob from above and said this to him in Genesis 28, verse 13. He said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And Jacob, you remember, responded to this word from the Lord by worshiping the Lord and by making a vow. In his vow, Jacob said, if God will be with me, I think the sense of it is, since God has promised to be with me, he says, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. You see, Jacob makes this statement of faith that the Lord, the God of his father Isaac, the God of his grandfather Abraham, the Lord will be his God. It was Jacob's beginning with God. But you know, Jacob has a long, hard road that is before him in his walk with God. And he has a lot of lessons to learn. Lessons that God will teach him through hardship. Remember that because of the trickery of his uncle Laban, Jacob ends up with two wives instead of the one, Rachel, that he loved. And he had to pay double the labor for them. He worked 7 years and got Leah. Ugh. And then he had to work another 7 years to get Rachel, the one that he loved. He has been in Haran for now at least 14 years. Not the few days that he had planned. In the last 7 years, his wives and their servants have given birth to 11 sons and at least one daughter. And God is fulfilling his promise to give, to multiply Jacob's descendants. So that, remember, God had promised his descendants would be as the dust of the earth. And 11 sons, that's a good start on that. Jacob will end up having 50 grandchildren. And they multiply quickly from there. And so that when Jacob ends up going down into Egypt, there will be 70 of them. And when they come up out of Egypt 400 years later, there will be almost 2 million of them, like the dust of the earth. God is beginning to fulfill the promises that he had made to Jacob here. But God had also promised, you remember, that he would prosper Jacob. In fact, where it says in Genesis 28:14, where it says, you shall spread abroad. The word spread abroad means to abound. It means to teem with multiplying. You will spread abroad. And so it's a picture of Jacob's prosperity, that God was going to bless him. In fact, he gave that same blessing that he gave to Abraham, where he said, and in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. He would be that blessing to others. But Jacob, even though he's been multiplying, having children, he is yet to prosper in the blessing that God had promised him. Also, you remember that God had promised to bring him back to the land. And that land that he had promised to give to Abraham and to Isaac, he also promised to give to Jacob and to his descendants. And he said he would be with him all the way and bring him back. And yet the Lord has not yet brought Jacob back into the land. It's been 14 years. But listen, God has not forgotten Jacob. And Jacob has not forgotten the Lord. He's not forgotten this promise from the Lord. And so our story opens with Jacob ready to return to the land of Canaan. You'll see it in Genesis 30:25 says this, "And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you. And let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you.'" So having fulfilled his obligation of 14 years of service to Laban for his two wives, Leah and Rachel, Jacob seeks to be released from his service. He had been working like a slave for Laban just to get his two daughters. He had gotten nothing else. And so he seeks to be released from his servanthood, from his bondage to Laban, so that he could return to his homeland and his family. Now we can understand Jacob's readiness to go home, can't we? Laban had been a hard, deceiving boss. Anybody ever had one of those? Jacob's return had already been delayed 7 years longer than he had intended. And no doubt he desired to return to his family, to Isaac, his father. And God had promised to bring Jacob back. And he had promised that Jacob would be blessed in the land that he would bring him back to. So Laban, as he gets this news, is reluctant to let Jacob go. And for good reason. He had come to realize that his prosperity was the result of Jacob being there. So look at verse 27. "And Laban said to him, 'Please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience,'" "I've learned by divination, that the Lord has blessed me for your sake.' And he said, 'Name your wages, and I will give it.'" So Laban wants to renegotiate Jacob's wages. He wants to renegotiate a new contract with Jacob. And he sees, he says, "I have learned by divination," whether that's through some kind of pagan practice or whether it's just through experience. I mean, it was obvious. When Jacob got there and he put Jacob in charge of his flocks over the last 14 years, Laban has prospered, his flocks and herds have multiplied, and he knew that had to do with Jacob. In fact, Laban says he knows that it was because the Lord had blessed him on account of Jacob. Now, I don't think that this is a statement of or a profession of faith on behalf of Laban. Laban doesn't seem interested in Jacob's God, just in the material blessings that come from Jacob's God. You know, if Laban was really interested in Jacob's God, then he would follow Jacob to the promised land and be blessed there with a relationship with God, not just with material things from God. So in verse 29, we have Jacob's response. "So Jacob said to him, 'You know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming, and now when shall I also provide for my own household?' So he presented Laban with four good reasons why Laban should give him a really good contract, a really good deal, if he's going to stay and work for Laban. First of all, Jacob cites his hard work. He says, "You know how I have served you." And Jacob had. He had worked hard over these last 14 years. He had spent many days and nights out in the field working with the flocks and had done that in good weather and bad weather, in all kinds of situations. He had served and worked hard, and Laban knew it. Jacob's a hard worker. Second, he cites his excellent care of the animals. He says, "And how your livestock has been with me." He took good care of the flocks. And even later in chapter 31, when he's talking with Laban, he says, "If one of your animals got sick and died," he says, "I bore the cost of that myself and not you." See, Jacob was full of integrity in caring for Laban's flocks. Number three, he cites the prosperity that the Lord has brought through him. He says, "For what you had little before I come and has increased to a great amount, the Lord has blessed you since my coming." And so he knows that the Lord has blessed. Now, the fourth thing that he cites, reason why he should get a good contract from Laban, is his responsibility to his large and growing family. He says, "And now, when shall I also provide for my own house?" Laban didn't seem to care too much about Jacob's family, even though these were his daughters, these were his grandchildren. Jacob cares a lot. He wants to provide for his own family, and it's a good thing to provide for your own family. The New Testament says he who will not work or who does not provide for his own family is worse than an unbeliever. It's a good and godly thing to provide for your family, to work hard. Now that Laban is prepared to accept a hard bargain, Jacob names his terms. Verse 31. "So he said, 'What shall I give you?' And Jacob said, 'You shall not give me anything if you'll do this one thing for me. I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come when the subject of my wages comes before you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me." And Laban, he jumps at that. This is a good deal, Laban thinks. It says, verse 34, "And Laban said, 'Oh, that it were according to your word.'" What a good deal. The deal seems to be to Laban's advantage. If it wasn't, Laban surely would not have done it. Okay? Laban's greedy. We know that already. Now, normally, goats in that land were solid black or brown. Seldom were they white or spotted or streaked or speckled. On the other hand, the eastern sheep were nearly always white. And they were rarely black or spotted. And so Jacob offered to continue working as a tender of Laban's flocks if he were just to receive the rarer of the offspring. This would be probably a far smaller percentage than the 20% that was kind of normal for someone to pay someone to shepherd their flocks. Contracts that we can read in antiquity of this time and afterwards, if you were to pay someone to shepherd your flocks, generally it would be that they would be entitled to about 20% of the flocks and of the wool and of the milk and of the meat and all of these things that would come from the flocks. And Jacob says he'll do it for a whole lot less. They figured that probably only 1 in 20, maybe 5% of the flock would be these off-colored sheep and goats. Now that's a really good deal, Laban thinks. And so he immediately takes the deal and then he moves to take advantage of Jacob. Look at verse 35. So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. Now remember, Jacob had said, I'll go through, remove all of those. Those will be my wages. But what does Laban do? He gets in there ahead and he takes all of Jacob's wages out and puts them in the charge of his sons, and then, that's not enough, verse 36, then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. He's going to make sure that Jacob's not going to use those speckled and spotted and off-colored sheep and goats to breed with the other ones and produce the kind that Jacob wants. He's going to make sure of that. Laban must have thought, Jacob is a fool. Boy, have I got him again. How could he possibly lose? Well, verses 37 through 43, Jacob schemes on how he's going to prosper. Jacob wasn't one to just sit around bemoaning a setback. Instead, he went to work implementing the latest scheme of animal husbandry. And so you'll see this in verse 37. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. So the first method that Jacob uses to produce the kind of animals that would be advantageous to him was that he used peeled branches. It was thought that if the flocks had a visual impression of stripes or white like that, that they would be, if they saw that while they were mating or conceiving, then the offspring would assume that same form. Now, we know from genetics that's hogwash, okay? Even though genetics, we know, it determines the color of animals, not peeled poles, amazingly, according to the account here, it seems to work. He starts getting speckled and spotted. Remember, he started with all solid-colored sheep and all solid-colored goats, and these solid-colored sheep and goats are producing the speckled and spotted and streaked, the ones that would belong to Jacob. And the second phase of Jacob's plan was to segregate the flocks. Verse 40. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And so he separates the flocks and he even makes them again gives them this visual image of the streaked and everything when they're mating again and hoping again that that would produce what he was expecting. The third phase of this was kind of a selective breeding that he does in verse 41. And it came to pass when the stronger livestock conceived that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in, so the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Now, oftentimes the sheep would produce offspring at two different times of the year. One time of the year, if they were to produce offspring in the spring, then those would be usually the stronger offspring. The ones produced at the other time of the year would be the weaker offspring. So my guess is Jacob put the rods in there when they would be expected to produce the strong ones, didn't do it when they were expected to produce weak ones. And what happens? Jacob gets all the strong ones. Laban gets all the weak ones. And so Jacob was working and doing all that he knew and all in his power to ensure that the strong animals went to him while the weak ones went to Laban. What was the result of Jacob's schemes? Look at verse 43. Man, did this work, it seems. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, camels and donkeys. You see, Jacob's flocks were so successful that he was able to barter them to obtain luxuries like camels. I mean, not just everybody had camels in those days. This was a great luxury item. It showed that you had great wealth. He had donkeys, had male servants who would watch after his flocks and help him in all of this. He had female servants to serve in the households and everything. All of this he got from his wealth that he had obtained from Laban's flocks. From everything that has been said, we would naturally conclude that this great prosperity of Jacob was due to his shrewd techniques for manipulating the outcome of the mating of the flocks. So it would seem. And so it seemed to Jacob. And certainly the Bible encourages us, as I said, to work hard for a living. God expects us to be good workers for our employees, for our employers, to serve them like we would serve the Lord. Paul writes to the Colossian church and he says, "Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do," this is at your work, "whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Is that the way you think about your work? It is the Lord I'm serving. I must work heartily with all of my effort, because I'm not just serving this boss who is deceptive, who is changing my wages all the time like he was doing with Jacob. No, you're serving the Lord. That's the attitude we're to have in our work. And Jacob had worked heartily. He had used his intelligence and his shepherding skills. Some commentators, reading this week, they just praised Jacob here for his wisdom and his faith, knowing that God was going to produce for him these sheep and goats that would belong to him. Others chided Jacob for his worldly schemes and his carnal efforts. Jacob is a complicated man, okay? He's a man who knew God. We know that from chapter 28. He walked with God. And yet, he's one who often relied on his flesh. In this section that we just read about Jacob's schemes, we don't see even mention the name of the Lord. Oh yeah, Jacob earlier had said that the Lord had prospered Laban because of him. Even Laban had recognized that. But we didn't see that when Jacob was doing all of his hard work and all of his scheming and the manipulating of the flocks. Jacob, I think he's a lot like all the rest of the people in Scripture. They're not perfect. In fact, often they're a mess. Abraham, the father of the faith, he was. Lied about his wife being his sister. And we saw him stepping out under the direction of his wife to take Hagar as a wife and to try to produce a son through her, thinking that would be the son that God had promised him, but instead he was the son of the flesh, not the son of the promise. Isaac, he did similar things. Jacob, he's a mixture of faith and of failure and the flesh. It doesn't matter who you look at in the Scriptures. We find that this is true. Moses, the one that God had called to lead the people of Israel out of their bondage in slavery in Egypt. The one who wrote the book of Genesis. He failed as well. God angry. Struck the rock that God had told him just to speak to, and God prevented him from going into the promised land. That's Moses. David. David, the one who it appeared like this is going to be the one. After all, he's the king that was promised. He's the one who is going to provide this reign forever. And yet it wasn't to be him. He failed and sinned. And maybe it was to be his son Solomon. But it wasn't. He failed and sinned. And all of this makes us yearn, makes us long for one who is pure, undefiled, who serves God perfectly with no mixed motives. It makes us yearn for the simplicity and the integrity of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one through whom all of these promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would ultimately be fulfilled. The one through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. The one by whom we are saved. Well, was Jacob's success really due to his schemes? Moses gives us a clue to the real secret of Jacob's success. In verse 43, almost all the words that are used to depict Jacob's increase, there in verse 43, are borrowed from similar descriptions that God had made of his ancestors, of Abraham and Isaac. In other words, what had happened to Abraham and to Isaac is now true of Jacob. His wealth, just like his predecessors, was a result of divine blessing. Not his own schemes. Not peeled poles. Okay? We see this even more clearly in chapter 31. There we see Jacob plans to depart. His newly gained prosperity has caused problems for Jacob. with Laban and his sons. It's been 6 years now, and Jacob, things are going so well for Jacob that others are not happy about it. Verse 1 of chapter 31, "Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, 'Jacob's taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has acquired all his wealth.' And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not as favorable toward him as before. So when Jacob prospered at Laban's expense, it was easy to understand why Laban's sons looked at him with disfavor. For all their inheritance was going over to Jacob. But not only did circumstances seem to dictate that Jacob should leave, but God revealed to Jacob that it was time for him to return also. Verse 3, "Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'To the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you.'" The last recorded revelation that we had where God spoke to Jacob was in chapter 28. It's been 20 years. Now Jacob receives a divine directive to go back home. What circumstances had suggested to Jacob, God instructed Jacob. Now Jacob's going to obey God here, but he needs to get his wives on board. Amen? We see that in verse 4. "So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock and said to them," you see, he's bringing them to the field where they can speak privately so Laban and his crew won't overhear, and he's taking them out there where the flock is. Why? So he can demonstrate to them, show them personally what God has provided, what God has done. And so it says he took them out to the flock and said to them, verse 5, "I see your father's countenance that is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father, and yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, 'The speckled shall be your wages,' then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, 'The streaked shall be your wages,' then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream. And behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted. And the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, 'Jacob.' And I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes now and see all the rams which leap upon the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family.'" So Jacob had called his wives to the field. He shares this with them. And he in effect says their father had given them all a really dirty deal. Jacob has worked hard, but Laban has been a cheater. He had continually changed the terms of their agreement. But more than that, Jacob is finally, praise the Lord, he's finally taking spiritual responsibility and leadership in his family. He makes a great confession of faith before his wives as he relates this dream that God had spoken to him. Jacob confesses these truths about God. Number one, God has been with him. Laban's attitude was that he was not friendly toward or with Jacob. And that word, that preposition toward Jacob or with Jacob is perfectly balanced on the other side by what God has said. It says that God says, "I have been with you." God has been with me, Jacob says. Jacob's attitude, God's attitude towards Jacob was that he was with him. The foe, Laban, had been against him, but God is with him. Jacob makes this confession. Second, Jacob makes the confession that God has protected him. Verse 7, God did not allow him to hurt me. Laban tried to change Jacob's wages, but God didn't allow it to harm Jacob. God protected him. Third, God has provided for him. Laban tried to change his wages 10 times, Jacob says, but God changed the flock. God showed Jacob that it was not his scheming, it was not his intelligence, it was not his skillful work at being a shepherd. None of that was the secret to his success. It was God who increased the flocks. It was God who caused the streaked and the speckled animals to be born, not the peeled poles in the water troughs. God's sovereign hand was the secret to Jacob's success. Not himself, not anything that he did. Jacob was successful because, one, God had promised it, and two, God keeps his promises. That's it. Think about it. All of Jacob's efforts, all that time peeling poles and separating flocks and striving to outdo Laban, and what seemed to work at the moment, what seemed to be a result of Jacob's hard work, was really just God's hand at work. It was the hand of God in spite of Jacob's scheming, not because of it. Finally, Jacob makes the confession that God has directed him. Verse 13, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise and get out of this land and return to the land of your family. This same God who had spoken to him at Bethel, this same God who was with him and had provided for him and protected him, is now instructing him, directing him to return. God and to trust in Him, you can be sure that God will do a similar thing with you that He did for Jacob. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have put your faith and trust in Him, I guarantee you could make this kind of confession. God has been with me. God has protected me. He has provided for me. He has directed me. It is God who has been at work in my life every step of the way, through the good times and through the hard times, whether I was doing what was right or whether I was doing what was wrong. It was God at work every step of the way. And He will lead me home. Jacob was able to convince his wives that this was the right thing to do. It says, verse 14, then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? The answer is no. He spent it all. Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. So Rachel and Leah again make their own confession of faith. They believe that it is God who has prospered Jacob. And they also say, whatever God has said to you to do, let's do it. Let's do it. You know, as Moses is writing this, and the people of Israel are reading it for the first time, the parallels between Jacob's sojourn in Haran and Israel's bondage in Egypt must have been evident to them. Jacob's sin necessitated his departure and journey to Haran and his stay there. Just as Joseph's journey down into Egypt was the result of many sins of his brothers, Jacob went to Padan Aram, a poor man, with just his staff in his hand. But he left with a large family and great wealth. Joseph was sent down to Egypt a virtual slave, but when the nation emerged from the Exodus, they were many and they had considerable wealth. They had plundered the Egyptians, showered them with gold. Laban was judged of God by his wealth being given to Jacob. And Egypt was judged by the wealth that was taken by Israel out of the Exodus. Just as Jacob's wealth did not come through his scheming, but in spite of it, the Israelites were to understand that their blessings were not of themselves, it was the gift of God. Jacob was not blessed of God because of his own godliness, but because of God's grace. God always deals with people according to his grace. The theme of this story of Jacob is the same one that we have had over and over again here in Genesis. God is faithful to keep his promises because that's just who God is. He will do it by his sovereign power, and in spite of sin and failings and schemes of men, God does it by his grace so that all of the praise will go to him and not to ourselves. Moses will remind the descendants of Jacob in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He'll say, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have been built beautiful houses and dwell in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied." That's what happened to Jacob, right? He said, lest when all that happens to you, he says, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do good in the end, that you might say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, and that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. Don't ever forget that it is God who allows you to prosper. It is God who provides all things. Blessing of God comes only through the grace of God. And the same is true of our salvation. We cannot obtain eternal life, a right standing with God, by anything that we do. It is only by the grace of God. Paul said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Bob Deffenbaugh writes this: "Religion is as distinct from Christianity as Jacob's pole peeling was from God's sovereign grace in the life of Jacob. Countless men and women are trying to work their way into God's heaven by their own devices. Some of these would include church membership, baptism, confirmation, communion, church leadership, charity, and so on. Now, all of these activities may have great value to the one who is already a Christian, but they're useless to the one who's trying to win God's approval and blessing by doing them. The appearance of benefit may be there, but not the reality of it. People may think that we are Christians because we do all these things. They may even commend our devotion to duty, like Laban commended Jacob, knowing it says, I prospered because the Lord is with you. But listen, self-effort is mere pole-peeling so far as God is concerned. It does no good at all. It's worse than that. The only way to learn eternal life is not to earn it. You can't. The only way to eternal life is to recognize that we are undeserving of it. The work of salvation is by God's sovereign hand. He has accomplished it by sending His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into this world, who died for our sins upon the cross, taking our place. Salvation comes when we trust in nothing else other than Jesus Christ, crucified, risen from the dead on our behalf. That's why we come to the Lord's table today. We come to remember Jesus Christ, who paid our sin debt in full with His own precious blood. We come humbly because we know we didn't deserve it or earn it. We don't deserve it. We don't even deserve to be loved by God. We come grateful to God for His mercy, His grace, His kindness shown us in Jesus Christ. We come by faith, trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. We come confessing Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's stand together and pray. Our Father in heaven, receive us at Your table as we trust in Jesus Christ. We know it's only by Your grace and it's only for Your glory that we come to worship You in this way, to remember, to give thanks, and to dedicate ourselves again as those whom You have saved, those that You are carrying all the way home through Jesus Christ our Lord.